I was thinking about in the Bible. It talks about these lepers. You know, lepers are people that were discarded by everybody. Nobody wanted to be close to them because they were afraid of getting leprosy. And so they were lonely and they were outcasts. And Jesus healed 10 of them. And the scripture says that one came back. And he was the least likely because he was a Samaritan, which was also another an outcast in that society. And it said he fell at Jesus' feet and he thanked Jesus. So my charge to us today, let's not be like the other nine. Let's not be like most. Let's be the one that is thankful. You know, it says in, which is our closing verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's will for us to give thanks. For all circumstances? No. Some of them I hate. But in all circumstances, because God is with us, we need to be thankful. And as we look at the message this morning, I'm going on in 1 Peter, and it's about craving God. And I believe that when we really begin to crave God, we become thankful because we see his blessings and what he has done for us. Atticus's other grandmother has all about been teaching Atticus to use his sense of smell. So Atticus goes around everywhere. Man, he wants to, what's that smell like? Well, he came up to me the other day, and I was sitting down, and he looked down, and he said, Papa, do your feet stink? I said, no way, Atticus. So he goes down there, Papa, they do. Your feet stink. Actually, as we look at our section this morning, we're going to look at five stinky things to get rid of in order to develop a thankful heart. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I ask if you will stand in our God's great honor, in honor of him, as I read aloud. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, Lord. You've loved us in every way, Father. And we just stop and we want to notice you. We want to exalt you this morning as we remember your kindness to us. And Father, I just simply ask you to move among us, Lord, that we would be willing to take off the stinky stuff and to be dressed, robed in Christ and his righteousness. And so, Father, just guide us in this time. We want to continue a time of exalting Christ and worshiping him as has been our goal to this point, Lord, that it all has been worship to you. And we just simply want that to continue. So, Lord, we offer to you ourselves. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before the Netflix show The Crown, PBS also did a miniseries on The Crown and the story of Queen Elizabeth. And before she became queen, she went through a difficult time. Of course, her father died unexpectedly, to which she was very close. And suddenly, she is queen. And how is she going to handle that? And so she got a letter from her grandmother, and here's what she said to her. Dearest Elizabeth, you must put these sentiments to one side now that duty calls. Your people need your strength. I have lived to see three great monarchies brought down by their failure to separate personal indulgences from their duty. While you mourn the loss of your father, you must mourn yourself, for you have been replaced by a different Elizabeth. The two Elizabeths will frequently be in conflict with one another, but the crown must always win. The two Elizabeths will frequently be in conflict with one another, but the crown must always win. The crown, Christ, must always win. And yet, inside each of us, there is a battle between the old and the new. And there is a pursuit of two kingdoms as that battle rages. And in order to gain a thankful heart, we must pursue the crown. We must pursue Christ. And as you take this whole section of Scripture, the word that stands out to me in these three verses as you link them all together is the word crave. To have a real hunger and a real thirst for God. To long for Him in our lives. And in order for that to occur, we're going to look at five things that need to be taken off or be removed that we need to get rid of in our lives. It's interesting here. This verb that in the NIV here is translated rid of. It is used in several other places. It's used at the scene of Stephen about to be stoned. And it says that Saul is there. You know, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, Saul, he's there. And, oh, he's spearheading this execution of a godly man. And it says there that the people were angry as they heard Stephen preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that they discarded their coats or their robes. They took them off. And you have to understand the clothing in those days, it was long and it was often restricted your movement. And so they literally took off these coats, these robes, so that they could be free to throw rocks at Stephen, to execute him, and to take his life. So it was a picture of discarding these coats so that they could be free to throw stones at a godly guy. Another place where this verb is used, in Romans 13:12, it says, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, therefore put aside or rid yourselves of darkness and put on the armor of light." So we're going to look at these areas, these five areas of darkness that we're called to get rid of, that we're called to discard. And there is this picture of a removal of something and putting on something else in its place. The first one I want to look at here is that of malice. Malice is to be removed from our lives. Basically, malice is just generally bad behavior. You are just acting like a child and you are attacking another person. Paul gives similar advice to this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." And then he tells us to be kind to one another, forgiving each other. That is the call that he gives to us. It is a picture of removing that from our lives, and it needs to come off because it's stinky. You think my feet were stinky? Man, this is far more stinky. It is far more filthy, this malice. Can you imagine Lazarus? He's been in that tomb for 3 days. Man, if you've ever been around any kind of corpse that begins decaying, I won't go too much with this. I know this is gross. You know, our cat that keeps catching all these birds and stuff, sometimes they'll be in the garage and we don't know they're there, but we find them because, you know, suddenly there is a smell. So I imagine that when he came to approach the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus has been there a while. He's probably smelling somewhat. And so when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth from the grave. Hey, wake up." And he does. But I mean, you know, the stink was still kind of there. Well, I imagine that once he woke up and once he realized the clothes he had on and once he realized there was a type of stench on him, man, he wanted to get out of those clothes and he wanted to take a holy bath. You know that old saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, I'm sure all his family and friends thought, this is a godly thing to do, Lazarus. You need to clean up, man. And you need to put on some fresh clothes. And this is a call here. Get rid of that malice. Take off that stinky malice. And put on edification in its place. Building up people, craving the Spirit of God instead. All right, let's look at another one here. He says to get rid of all deceit. This speaks of cunning. This speaks of being manipulative. You know, we were in Sunday school this morning. We were kind of kidding around. Everybody was saying, do you know what your name means? And unfortunately, my name is Latin for fox. You know, crafty fox, you know. Thank God, Penny's just so kind. She said, "Would you? You know, it's probably talking about wise. You know, where, you know, be wise. You know, and shrewd. You know, it, you know, as Jesus. It's okay. Anyway, in a good way, right? But anyway, the point of this is we're to be a people who are not deceitful. We're not trying to be manipulative around the scenes. Someone has said the difference between motivation and manipulation is motivation is to bring people together to get something done for you. Manipulation is to bring people together to get something done for me. God calls us to be motivators in His power, not to use people, but for His glory. J. Allen Blair, in his book about Abraham Lincoln, spoke about a case where Lincoln had a man come into his office, wanted him to represent him. This is back when Lincoln was practicing law and he was an attorney. And he listened to this man's case, and the more he listened to his case, the more convinced he was that this guy wasn't really innocent. And so he spun around his chair and he looked him eye to eye and he said, you know, you have a good case in technicalities, but I'm afraid you don't have a good case in honesty and justice. And the man said, but I really want you to represent me. He said, I can't do that. I really want you to represent me. He said, I can't do that. He said, I'm liable to go in the courtroom and forget where I am and say, Lincoln, if you really believe this, you're a liar. And so he refused to take the case because he wanted to be known as one who did not practice deceit, but rather as one that went after the truth. The word actually, deceit, it could be used a bait in hunting. You know, an attractive bait, but it's for the purpose of catching prey. Men, our lives aren't meant to be using people in order to get what we want. Our lives are meant to be sacrifices for Christ. Third, we're to get rid of hypocrisy. I won't spend a lot of time here. We actually looked at this in more detail last week. But it's actually the picture of the actors who would use a sign that had a face painted on it, a picture of a face that was to give the perception of the emotion that the actor was projecting instead of what really was behind the mask. And so the picture here that is really being shown is that you're not to have a face that's different from your true heart. Hey, take that off. And then fourth is envy. And envy is resentment of someone else's success, someone else's prosperity, someone else's victories. Joseph Epstein wrote a book on envy back in 2003. And I want to read to you just a paragraph from the book where he talked about how as a kid he struggled with envy. And here's what he said. He said, I envied boys with wealthier parents. I envied kids who were smarter, more popular than me. I envied boys who were more attractive to the girls. Guys who were better athletes, who seemed more at ease in the world. I was quick to detect friends with more freedoms, more spending money, cooler parents. I lived in a faint cloud of envy. And the truth of the matter is, it's not so hard to fall into that trap. But the command here is, do not be a person who lives in envy of someone or something else all the time. But be grateful for what you have in Christ. And live in that gratefulness. And then there's one more. All slander. Slander that speaks of gossiping, of tearing other people down, spreading vicious rumors. And we're called to be careful in our speech. Tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 3, he who guards his lips guards his soul, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Back during the days of the Underground Railroad, there was a system that was used for those who were trying to escape from slavery. And they referred to this system as the grapevine telegraph. And in those days, rope was rather expensive, and so oftentimes, instead of a clothesline that like we have today, they would use a grapevine and place the laundry over the grapevine. And they had a system with a grapevine telegraph. According to the types of clothing that was hung on the grapevine, that was a message to those who were in the Underground Railroad trying to escape, trying to get to safety and freedom. And certain types of clothing said, hey, it's okay to go. Other types of clothing said, don't go. It is not safe to go. There were even quilts that were created with maps, secret maps that could be read to understand which way to go and to give directions to you know, the next safe haven, the next safe place. Well, as time went by, they just dropped off telegraph from Grapevine Telegraph, and it just became the grapevine. And so, you know, that is where we get our idea of I heard it on the grapevine. It makes me want to, I'm not going to do it to you guys, but it makes me want to sing that little fruit, you know, from Fruit of the Loom. You know, I heard it on the grapevine. and the picture here is we don't need grapevine. A grapevine that's always spreading stuff that can't be validated, stuff that we've heard second, third, fourth hand, and suddenly it's being shared. And I will say, you know, that is something that has been a blessing to us here, is, man, through the years, there's things that have not been going through a grapevine here that could have, that I know happens in many churches. And I mean, I know we're not perfect, but I have been impressed with many of you are not quick to everybody. And that is grateful. I'm grateful for that. That is the way that it should be. Now, let's go on the scripture here. Verses 2 and 3, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Newborn babies have a need for milk. You know, they can't talk. So what do? They scream at you. They cry loudly. You know, Peter, we're told about Peter. We don't really know a lot about his family, but it does tell us in one place about his mother-in-law. So, you know, at one point he was married, and an assumption that he had kids, and I have an assumption that there were times in the night when there was a baby in the house that, you know, Peter heard, hey, why don't you get up and give me a little bit of a break here, you know, but for the screaming, and or, you know, it's your turn to get the baby and bring the baby here, you know, we got to plug that hole, you know, that's causing that crying and that sound. But the hole was a result of a hunger, of a craving, of a need of that milk. And so that was the command. He said, hey, crave pure spiritual milk, something that is safe, that is clean, that is nutritious. And of course, in this case, he's talking about the truth of God, which we know in the Scriptures, the truth of what God has revealed to us, that He says to us. I love 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Literally comes forth from the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, have a hunger for the truth of God, for the Scriptures. Crave God, for a longing to be with God and in His presence. And when you do that, you are prepared to serve Him. No matter where you are, no matter where He calls you or what He wants, it comes as you prepare yourself alone in the Word of God, as you prepare yourself in the presence of God and experiencing the power of God, so that you can meet the call of God as He calls you and as He moves in your life. That genuine appetite, that baby is screaming because that baby is hungry, and we too are called to have a craving. How is your craving? Do you hunger and thirst for God? Do you long for God? Do you want to be with God and spend time with God? And then one last one. What is the goal for such longing? The verb is actually speaking of the importance of you grow up as you eat. Let me give you a clue. It's hard to grow bigger if you don't eat. It's hard to grow in any fashion if you don't eat. But a normal kid, a normal baby, once they eat, they grow. Man, they go through these things they call growth spurts. And I can remember some of my kids, they'd have these growing pains because they were growing fast. You know, and the bones and everything was quickly growing. And that came as a result as they got that nutrition. And that's a normal thing, man. You eat, you grow. Now, as we get older, we don't grow up, we grow out. We, you know, eat too much. That's what tends to happen. But growth occurs when we receive the nutrition and the food. And you know, you can grow old and not grow up. And God calls us not merely to grow up older, but to grow up. To grow strong in Him. Martin Luther said this. He said, the Bible's alive. It speaks to me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. It has feet. And it runs after me. Man, that's so true, as the Scriptures can nail us in where we need to be. One more here. He gives us a reminder. He says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. He doesn't say, so that you will taste that the Lord is good. He says, you have. You already have. And you know what? That's what happens when you become a believer. You get a taste. You get a taste of, you don't deserve the forgiveness and the mercy and the reconciliation that God offers in Christ. You don't deserve any of it, but He gives it willingly and freely. And man, that just produces a thankful heart. You just get a taste of it. He says, not that you will taste, you have tasted. And so have we, so have you. You have gotten a taste of it, and so it gives you a hunger for more because you got that little taste. Man, I have this thing for ice cream. It's a craving. I love ice cream. I love all kinds of ice cream. I remember listening to John Maxwell years ago, and he said, man, I can't wait to get to heaven. He said, here, I love, back those days, he said, I love to go to Baskin Robbins. I think it's like 44 flavors of ice cream. Man, you get to heaven, there's going to be 44,000 flavors of ice cream. And the good news is, no calories. Chomp that stuff up, man. How much greater than ice cream is our Savior? How much greater what He has to provide. And you know, with Atticus, he has discovered sweet frog, right? Yeah, so, you know, sometimes, especially after Wednesday night, we take sweet frog. We had to explain to him, now that winter's here, it's going to be closed down in a few months. There was great weeping and sadness. But, you know, they have that little, those little cups where you can taste. I love that, man. I love to taste. Yeah, but you can only do so many of those. But man, but anyway, what a blessing. All right, I need to close this thing out. I want to share with you in closing. This was found in Billy Sunday's Bible. He was the guy before Billy Graham who was the evangelist that God used in a powerful way. And they found this as they looked in his Bible in the 1900s, early 1900s. 29 years ago, with the Holy Spirit as my guide, I entered the portico of Genesis, walked down the corridor of the Old Testament art galleries, where portraits of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, and more hung on the wall. I passed into the music room of the Psalms, where the Spirit swept the keyboard of nature until it seemed that every reed and pipe in God's great organ responded to the harp of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I entered the chamber of Ecclesiastes, where the voice of the preacher was heard, and into the conservatory of Sharon and the lily of the valley, where sweet spice perfumed my life. I entered the business office of Proverbs and on in the observatory of the prophets, where I saw telescopes of various sizes pointing to far off events, all of them concentrating on the bright and morning star which was to rise above the moonlit hills of Judea for our redemption. I entered the delivery room of the Messiah and followed him through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then into the correspondence room with Paul, Peter, James, and John as they wrote their epistles to the church. Then I stepped into the throne room of Revelation, where tower the glittering peaks, where sits the King of Kings upon his throne of glory, with the healing of all nations in his hand. And I cried out, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, Lord of all." Let's pray. Father, we crown you Lord of all, Lord. At times we are not grateful, but the closer we get to you, the clearer we see you, the more gratitude is in our hearts, Lord. I pray this morning, Father, that you would be at work. Father, maybe there is somebody here that for the first time is seeing what to be most grateful for, that we have a God who offers salvation, that we have a God who offers forgiveness, that we have a God who gave it all so we might have it all. And Father, with an invitation that says, "Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I take upon you that what you provide upon myself, what you provide, Lord, the forgiveness you earned on a cross, forgive me, Lord." Father, I pray anyone here that comes in, or has come in that manner, Father, would just rejoice in you and give thanks, for they are now born again, born from above, a new child of God. And I pray, Father, for anyone here that has trusted you, that they might come and share that with us. Father, for others who are dealing with different struggles and challenges, I pray, Father, that they might see you, Lord. Instead of becoming so immersed in that struggle, may they see the Savior. And so, Father, with Thanksgiving just around the corner, Father, awaken us to the Savior. And I pray for that, Lord, that with an altar that's open, may they come, approach the Savior, see Him again, fresh and clear. Father, for other commitments that need to be made, Father, we just come to you, and we just simply ask that your Spirit move among us and that we say yes to whatever you ask. So, Father, have your way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.